Steve-O, you bless me, brother. Amen. I love that song. Have for a long time. And brother Steve, that was pretty good. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Living for Jesus, dying for Jesus. Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? You know, a fan is enthusiastic. And there's a lot of people who are enthusiastic about Jesus and sit and cheer. And in fact, churches are full of those who are enthusiastic about faith, enthusiastic about Jesus. But what happens for many of us is Jesus is just one element of a very busy life. And so we turn out to be fans, and we think that's doing something pretty good, and I'm hoping you're a fan of Jesus, but more than that, a follower. I mean, let me just give you an example. I'm a fan of Willie Nelson. There, I've said it. I almost hate to say it, but it's true. Ever since I was quite a bit younger than I am now, way back in the early 70s, I was introduced to Willie's music, and I really enjoy Willie's music. In fact, I personally believe that one of the greatest albums of all time is an album that he released in 1975 called Redheaded Stranger. And not just the song, but the entire album is probably the greatest album I personally, and I'm not necessarily a huge country and western fan, but I personally believe that he is the greatest living country and western performer. I also enjoy Garth Brooks and a couple others, but I would put Willie up above each one of them. His music, not necessarily Willie as a human being, because quite honestly, these days, in fact, he was raised a Christian by his grandparents, took to church, he first performed gospel and all that stuff, but these days Willie is so far out in left field personally and socially that it's not even funny. But his music, he's 83 years old, he's still going strong. In fact, it was announced either this last week or the week before, he's going to be at the Houston Rodeo this year. I won't be getting a ticket to go see him, don't worry about that. But back in 1978, Donna and I went to a Willie Nelson concert he was in Orlando, Florida, and it was filled with Willie fanatics. In fact, it was one of the craziest things. We sat there and screamed and hollered, but early in the show, when he came out and started playing, a guy shimmied up a pole behind him. It was the craziest thing I'd ever saw, and he kind of cut a string, and there was a deal rolled up, and it unrolled, and it was the Texas flag. And it was just cool, man. I tell you, we sat there and screamed and hollered and everything else. I am a fan of Willie Nelson, but I would never dedicate my life to proclaiming his music or his personhood. In fact, I've never met Willie Nelson, never spoken to him personally, and got a feeling that if I were to find his telephone number, if I were to call him up, if he took the call, it probably wouldn't last very long before he said, "Leave me alone or I'm going to get a restraining order," or something like that. Quite honestly, if I never meet Willie or never speak to Willie, I'm going to be just fine. And I'll also tell you that I would never, ever consider dying for Willie Nelson. I'm a fan, but I'm not a fanatic. But when it comes to Jesus, and I know that word fanatic is in some connotations a negative term, but I'm a fanatic for Jesus. I'm not just a fan. For me personally, I'm not content just to sit in the bleachers and watch. I want to be on the field. I want to be going for Jesus. And interestingly enough, I can stand here this morning and tell you, not only have I met Jesus, but I know him personally. In fact, I talk to him all the time. Just before I came in here this morning, I spoke to Jesus. He wanted me to tell you, good morning. Hi, he's glad you're here. And he's got something he'd like to say to you this morning. In fact, I've dedicated my life to spreading the fame of Jesus, of spreading his word. And while I'm not trying to say something about myself that's not true, I would like to think that if given the responsibility or the choice, I would lay my life down for Jesus. I was thinking of that song, that last verse of the song about the fame and fortune and all those things. And you know, I've had all those thoughts too. All the things that I gave up, you know, to be a preacher. I could have, man, I tell you what, I could have done all kinds of things. I could have been rich, filthy rich, gave it all up just to be a preacher, just a poor preacher for Jesus. And you know, then Jesus says, oh, really? You gave all that up for me? Let me tell you what I've done for you, boy. I'll tell you what, I'm in love with Jesus. And I personally believe that what Jesus calls us to, each one of us, not just preachers, each one of us, he calls us to a fanaticism. In fact, isn't this what Jesus said when he said, this is recorded a couple of times in the Gospels, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And when Jesus said that, everybody who heard him knew that the cross was an instrument of death. If you saw somebody carrying a cross, you knew that boy was on a one-way trip. He wasn't coming back. His life was over. And Jesus said, if you want to be mine, if you're going to come after me, this is it. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Jesus calls us to fanatical followership. That's the call. Well, what does that look like in our lives? And that's for a couple of weeks here, beginning last week. And I'm going to finish this little mini-series on fanatical followism next week. But what does it look like in us? And last week I talked to you about gathering. So a fanatical follower of Jesus is going to be found gathered with the saints. So the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And all that that means, fanatical followers are going to be found gathering. Today I want to talk to you about growing. A fanatical follower is going to be someone who grows in Jesus. He grows spiritually, or she grows spiritually. Because you see, beloved, you are spiritual by nature because you were created by God, created in the image of God, and God is triune, Father, Son, Spirit. You are also triune. You are body, soul, or mind, and spirit. And because you are spirit and separated from God by sin, that is, your spirit is dead in sin, when you are saved, you are newborn. You've got a brand new spirit. You're newborn in Jesus. This is what Jesus was talking about when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, well, I can't go into my mother's womb and be born physically again. Jesus said, I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual. You must be born again. Now, for a brand new baby, what has to happen? That baby begins to grow, because when a baby is born, he or she is complete in and of him or herself, right? But there's growth that takes place. It's the same thing spiritually. When you are reborn in Jesus Christ, you are reborn spiritually, but now you must grow. And every one of us have a spirit, and there is a deep longing in our heart for God. I personally believe that we long to grow in him. Augustine, the great early church theologian, excuse me, once said this, Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. So we have a spiritual longing for God. That is to be filled by God. And at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. But then, and we are sanctified, we are cleaned up by God. This is part of the work of the Spirit within us. But then we also must grow in sanctification, or we must grow spiritually. And this is a process that takes place in every one of our lives. A fan may just sit and receive and soak, but a fanatic of Jesus is going to grow spiritually. And this is the call that he's placed on our life. I want you to open your Bibles, if you're not there yet, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture on what it looks like when a child of God, when a Christian is growing spiritually, when a fanatical follower of Jesus is growing spiritually. And I want you to see, first of all, that this is the work of God. In fact, I'm going to begin in verse 23, and then we're going to jump back up to verse 16. But in verse 23, the Apostle Paul, now he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And this fifth chapter is the very last chapter in this very short little letter. And he is wrapping up his letter, and this is what he says. He says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace," and let me just pause there and remind you that what he's talking about is the character of God. God is the God of peace. That's his character. That's his nature. And this is why we must be saved, because by our sin, we are at enmity with God or at war with God. That is, we've rebelled against God, declared war on God with our sin. But the Bible says in Romans 5:1 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is vital to life because God is the God of peace. So look what he says. He says, "So may the God of peace," that's his character and nature, "the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Now, that word sanctify means to clean up. It means to be set apart. It means to be made fit for God's service. And I want to point out to you that this word sanctify is an action word. It's something that that happens to us, but it is a continuing process because the tense of this verb suggests that it continues on. So he's not saying, may God just sanctify you one time, but may he continually sanctify you. So let me help you to understand what this means. At the moment of salvation, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God puts his Spirit within you. Now, in order for God to come live within you, he's got to forgive all of your sin and cleanse you of sin. And so at that moment, you are sanctified in the sense that you are cleaned up for God, and God comes to live within you, the Spirit of God in you, Christ in you, you in Christ. This is what it means to be saved. But he doesn't, at that moment, take you straight to heaven. He leaves you in this world. And so now, as a newborn babe, because now you've been reborn in Jesus, that is, excuse me, I still got that junk down in my chest. I hear others of you coughing. You know how it is. It just hangs on. So I just ask you to forgive me and bear with me if I happen to cough into your ear. So what happens is, at the moment of salvation, we're reborn, this brand new spirit, cleaned up. But now, as we live, the work of Christ within us, or the work of the Spirit of God within us, continually sanctifies us, or to put another way, we grow up in Jesus. And this growing up in Jesus is a process that takes place as he continually grows us up or sanctifies us. So look what he says. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. So it's the activity or the work of God in you. And he says, may he do it completely. That is, leaving nothing. So he's going to continue it out. He's going to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus, as he says, and may your spirit, soul, and body, and there's the triune part of you, spirit, soul, or mind, and body, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless. And blameless means blame can't be ascribed to you. And so what has to happen? Well, because you're a sinner and because you continue to sin, the forgiving and sanctifying work of the Spirit must continue in your life. And so may you completely, your whole total being, soul, body, and spirit, be kept sound and blameless for what? For the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he does. He points to something that's going to happen in the future. That is the rapture of the Lord Jesus, or when you meet Jesus face to face, and that might be at the moment of death, when you die physically here on this earth, you're going to stand before Jesus. If you don't die first, then he's going to come again. That's going to be the day of the Lord Jesus. You're going to be caught up in the air and you're going to meet him. Come, Lord Jesus. Praise God. But watch this. You are being sanctified today. That is, the work of the Spirit within you continues on. This setting apart process, or this cleansing, continues on. This growing up in Jesus continues on until you meet Jesus face to face. You know, when I talk about this, I think about a friend that Donna and I have. Her name is Dora Edmondson. Her husband Jay and I served in the Navy together, and we were together in Idaho at Calvary Baptist Church there. And in fact, God called him to preach about the same time he called me to preach, and we became a mission pastor of this little mission church. And because we were on rotating shifts and we were on opposite shifts, we kind of tag teamed. We were the tag team pastor of that church. Very interesting. I'd go out one Sunday, he'd go out the next. And we tag-teamed, okay? But anyway, Dora, beautiful, sweet, child of God, Christian young lady, and she used to say this, I'll never forget it. She said, you know what? I want to live my life more and more like Jesus every day so that when I'm raptured, I won't have to change that much. That's a pretty good goal in life, wouldn't it? To live my life more like Jesus, to look more like Jesus every day, so that when I meet him face to face, there won't have to be a great deal of change in my life. Well, this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body, that is you in your totality, be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you meet him, you won't have to change that much. And then in verse 24, he says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. That is, he's the one that does it. Okay, so this sanctifying process, this growing up in Jesus, is the work of the Holy Spirit within you. But what does it look like? How does it practically work out for you, child of God? You're a Christian, you're a child of God. You're not just a fan, you're a fanatical follower of Jesus, but how does this growth process take place? I want to mention, as we look back up at verse 16, and we start up there, I want to mention three things that you need to keep doing as you grow spiritually, okay? To make sure that the Lord, or that the Spirit within you, has the ability to do everything that he purposes or desires as he grows you up spiritually in him. Okay, three things that I'm going to say about growing spiritually. First one is this: keep looking up. Keep looking up. Now, beloved, let me just point out again that you are looking for, you're trying to find God's will for your entire life and to live that out, right? Well, look at what he says in verse 16, 17, and 18. We're just going to stay on these verses for a minute. He says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I have a lot of people ask me all the time, Brother Greg, What is God's will for my life? How do I find God's will for my life? And I always say, you want to know God's will for your life, you take that Bible out, you open it, and you start reading it, and you start studying, you're going to find God's will for your life. Look at how clear and plain it is here. He says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. This is God's will for your life. Now, let me just walk through each one of those very quickly, because they all relate together. So first of all, he says in verse 16, rejoice always. By the way, interesting note here for all you Bible scholars. This is the shortest verse in all the Bible. Because I know if I were to ask you, what's the shortest verse in all the Bible? Many of you would say, well, it's Jesus wept. It's found in John chapter 11 when Jesus was standing beside the tomb of Lazarus. That is not the shortest verse in the Bible. In fact, in the Greek text, Jesus wept is actually three Greek words, 16 letters, all right? This verse Rejoice always is two Greek words, 14 letters. This is the shortest verse in all the Bible. So there's just a little bit of Bible trivia. But look at what it says, because it's the shortest verse, but it says something very, very great and powerful. He says, rejoice always. Now, rejoice means to express joy. And you can't express joy unless you possess joy. And so when he says rejoice always, what he's saying is you've got to have joy, and then you're going to express this joy when? He says always. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, that's impossible because there's bad things in this world that happen. You don't know what's happened in my life, and I've had this happen, this happen, this happen, this death, all these other things. There's no way you can rejoice in all things. Well, when you say things like that, what you're talking about is circumstances. What you're doing is you're looking at your circumstances and you're saying, well, there's good circumstances, certainly, good things happen, but bad things happen as well. And what you're talking about when you're talking about circumstances is you're talking about happiness. Now listen to me. The word happy comes from an old English word. We get our word happy from an old English word. The word is hap. And the word hap refers to fate or circumstance or something like that, basically fate. And so if you have good hap, then you can be happy. And if you have bad hap, then you're going to be sad. But it's based upon the things that are happening to you. Now notice the word here doesn't say be happy always. God himself understands there's bad things that happen to you in this world, and sometimes those things make you sad. He doesn't say you're always going to have good hap. Sometimes you're going to have bad hap, and you might be sad. But he says rejoice always. That is, if you possess joy in every circumstance, you can express joy. Joy is not happiness, because joy is not based upon our circumstances. Our joy is based upon who we know. And if you know God, who is the God of all grace and mercy and peace, and notice again, he says down there in verse 24, he says he is faithful. And if he is faithful in all circumstances, regardless of what you face, then you can have joy. Your hap may be bad, but your joy is still real in Christ. And so he says, listen, rejoice always, regardless of what your circumstances is, let the presence of God within you come flowing out of you in joy. That's what he means when he says rejoice always. But add to that the next verse. He says in verse 17, pray constantly. Now, how in the world do you do that? Because you say, well, pray constantly, that means I've got to be down on my knees in my prayer closet 24/7. But that's not what he's talking about. That's really impossible to do, to pray like that constantly. Let me just say to you that prayer is more about an attitude than it is a position. In fact, if you pray constantly, what you're doing is you're staying in the presence of God continually. And then you are conversing with him or communing with him constantly. It kind of works like this. If you were in a car traveling with someone across country, you might be in that car 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day. Now, you might not be talking constantly. In fact, if you're driving with a man, someone like me, you might not be talking too much, because sometimes I don't like to talk that much. A lot of guys don't like to. Ladies, you're going to say, amen, I don't know why he doesn't talk to me. Well, that's just the way it is sometimes. That's our nature. Maybe because I know some guys say, well, my wife doesn't talk that much. Okay, but you can be in the presence of someone else and not be talking, right? But you're aware of their presence, and at any moment you can strike up a conversation. If you're sitting in that car, you're in their presence, even though you might be talking or might not be talking, but at any moment you can strike up a conversation. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul means when he said pray constantly. You're aware of the presence of the living God with you wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whatever's taking place. And at any moment, you can strike up that conversation wherever you are, whatever's going on. You, You might be at work. You might be in the middle of something else. You whisper a silent prayer because you are in the presence of the living God and you're aware of that. That's what he means when he says pray constantly. And then he says, added to that, he says, give thanks in everything. And again, this is one of those, how in the world can I give thanks when something is bad? Because not everything is good. How can I give thanks for something that's not good? But when I read this verse and you put it together with some other verses in the Bible, and my favorite verse, I think, is Romans 8:28, which it says, God works all things together for the good of them who love God and call according to his purpose. Now, just think about that a minute. He works all things. What things? All things. Good things? Yes. Bad things? Yes. He works all things together for the good of them who love him and are called according to his purpose, which means this, very, very simply. You can't say that something's bad till God gets finished with it. Do you hear that? I mean, there's good things, there's bad things happen all around us. You can't say that something's bad till God gets finished with it if he works all things for the good of them who love him and called according to his purpose. Primary example of this in Scripture is Joseph, who is sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he's falsely accused and thrown into prison. Do you think being sold into slavery and then being imprisoned falsely would be a good thing or a bad thing? Every one of us would say, well, man, that's bad. I'd hate for that to happen to me. But you know, when it's all said and done, Joseph looks back at it and he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What did God do? He took that which was bad and he worked it for the good of not just Joseph, but all of his people and then all of the world. You understand? God is at work and he is faithful and he will do it. So now you put all those things together. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And what are you doing? If you're rejoicing always, praying constantly, and giving thanks in all things, what's happening is you have your focus on Jesus. You are looking up at God instead of looking down at your circumstances. And if you keep your gaze looking up on him, see, now you can rejoice, now you can pray, now you can give thanks in all things. This is what he's talking about. And watch this. The Spirit of God now within me is growing me up as I keep looking up at him. I got to pause right here and just tell you a little story, because when I think about this, I think about my brother Ron Fox over there. We had a conversation about this just the other day. Ron is an engineer, and by his own admission, and I asked him if I could just share a little bit about this. Ron is a pessimist. In fact, he said, you know, a pessimist is somebody who goes around looking down all the time, right? He said, and do you know how you can tell an optimistic engineer? That's somebody that's looking at your shoes instead of looking at his own shoes. Because most of them are going around like this, right? And so Ron is this pessimist, but he's married to Debbie, his wife, beautiful, beautiful Christian woman, who is an optimist. Complete opposite from Ron. This is his own testimony. She's always looking up. Now, what that means is sometimes she stumbles on things because there's things in this world that trip you up. And she fell just a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not making fun of her. She fell a couple of weeks ago. God bless her, broke her hand, and she's had to have surgery and all of this. But we were talking about this. This is the difference between optimism and pessimism. An optimist looks up. Beloved, a fanatical follower of Jesus is optimistic. Why? Because he's on the throne. Because God rules and reigns over all things, and he is faithful. And so you keep looking up at him, and when you do, you're going to be able to rejoice in all things. You're going to be praying constantly. You're going to be giving thanks in everything. What it means, this is a fanatic, not just a fan, fanatical follower of Jesus keeps his eyes on Jesus. Keep looking up. That's the first thing. Second thing, keep reaching up. Keep reaching up. The verse here is verse 19. Look at what he says. He says, don't stifle the Spirit. Now, I memorized that in King James. You probably did too. It says, don't quench the Spirit. Now, the Spirit here he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within you at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit of God that is working within you continuing or completing this work of sanctification within you. And the work of the Holy Spirit is wide and varied in your life, child of God, but primarily, the Spirit is guiding your life into all righteousness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, what he's talking about, because what happens when you're drunk with wine? The wine is controlling you. People get drunk and they start doing things and saying things and acting in ways they would never do when they were sober, right? So he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's comparing those two things. So don't be controlled with wine. Instead, be controlled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit now is in control of your life. He's guiding you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, then again in chapter 16, as he prepared his disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Advocate. I'm going to send the Spirit to live within you. And as an advocate, he's going to come alongside and he's going to be with you. And it's going to be just like I was standing right by your side. That's what Jesus basically says. So you're not going to need me anymore. In fact, the Spirit of God is better than the presence of Jesus, because when the Spirit of God lives within you, now you're never out of the presence of God. And so this is what the Spirit of God does. It's his primary role to dwell within us and lead and guide us and to control our life, or to lead us in this path of sanctification, preparing us for when we're raptured or when we meet God, so that we're going to look like Jesus. And he moves us along this path of sanctification, and he produces things in our life like the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These things don't come from you. They don't come from just normal natural means. They come from the work of the Spirit of God within you. These are supernatural things. But he says, so don't stifle or don't quench the Spirit. And that word stifle or quench means to put out the fire. And by the way, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is pictured as a fire. And so he says, don't do anything. Don't cause the fire of the Spirit of God to go out within you. Now notice, a fire sometimes burns things off that don't need to be there. And then it refines things that do need to be there. And this is the work of the Spirit of God within you. And so he's saying, don't stifle that. Don't quench that. Keep allowing the Spirit of God to work within you. And I use the phrase keep reaching up for this reason. I got to tell you a little story now. And this is another grandbaby story. And I'll apologize to you, because I know y'all get hearing about the most perfect grandbabies in the whole world. But when we go up and see Parker and Avery, we like to get mom and dad out of the way so we can have some fun. And a lot of times we'll go down to the park. They've got a park not too far from them. And they have a, in that park, there's all kinds of things to do. Man, climb on and everything else like that. But there's something, I don't know what you would call it, except maybe monkey bars. I guess that's probably, when I was a kid, that's what we would call them. But anyway, it's this kind of newfangled deal, but it's got bars across it, and you can walk across this thing on your hands, you know, if you're hanging on. And so Parker loves for me to pick her up, and she'll reach her hands up, and she'll grab that bar. Now, she's too small to reach the bar herself, and she's not strong enough to, now, if I let go of her, she'll hang there for a minute, but not too long. She's going to let go, and she can't move or anything else because she's just not strong enough. So what I'll do is I'll hold her there, and I'll say, okay, now reach to the next one. And so she'll hold in this one. She'll reach that next one. And then I'll say, okay, keep going. And here I am. I'm holding her. I'm just kind of walking along right there underneath her, holding her up, and she's holding on to those bars. Now, if I was invisible, you would see her going from one bar to the next, and you would think, man, she's doing a good job. Look at that girl go. She's going from one to the next. She just keeps reaching out to the next one. But what you wouldn't see is me sitting there holding her, and because if I let her go, she's going down. As long as she keeps reaching up, though, because I'm her granddaddy. I'm not going to drop her. I just keep going right along with her, holding her up, and we're just having a great time. But every once in a while, she gets tired. And then what'll happen? She'll just drop her arms. Well, if she drops her arms instead of just holding her up there, I'll just go ahead and set her down, you see. As long as she keeps reaching for that next one, man, I'm willing to play. I'm there, you know. But when she drops her arms, well, we'll just go ahead and put her down because now we're off to something else. Beloved, as a child of God, you're not strong enough, you're not big enough, you're not great enough to keep yourself going along the monkey bars of life. But what the Spirit of God does is He lifts us up and He carries us along. Others look at us and say, oh my goodness, look how great and wonderful He is. Look what she's doing, man. She's going just right along there. But it's not you. It's the Spirit of God holding you along. But what He says is keep reaching for that next one. Because if you drop your arms, He's just got to put you down. There's nothing else to do. So see, as a child of God, a fanatical follower of Jesus, you just keep reaching for the next one, for the next one, for the next one. The Spirit of God is at work. And the Spirit of God will lead you along. He'll pick you up. He'll hold you. He'll carry you. This is His work. But you keep reaching. So you keep looking up. You keep reaching up, don't quench the Spirit. And then the last thing, in fact, hold on just a minute. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says here. He says, verse 10, my goal is to know Him. And he's talking about Jesus. Paul, what is the goal of your life? It's to know Jesus, okay? And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that is, I want to look just like Jesus, he says. Verse 11, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead, not that I've already reached the goal. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking. He said, I've got a goal, and it's Jesus. Hadn't reached it yet. He said, or am already fully mature. This is Paul speaking. I'm not a fully mature Christian. He said, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. And he says, brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised in God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And so he says, I just keep reaching. I just keep reaching. This is the goal. He's the one that carries me. He's pulling me along. But I keep reaching out for Him. Now look what he says in verse 15. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal that to you also. In other words, if you don't think this way, you're not mature. So you just keep praying about it, and God will show you, and then you'll be fully mature because you'll understand things I'm doing. You're going to keep on reaching out for that prize, for the high calling in Christ Jesus. So, fanatical follower of Jesus, you're looking up, you're reaching up, and then the last thing here is standing up. Keep standing up. Now, beloved, in order to walk, you've got to have a firm foundation upon which to walk on. You've got to have something on which to stand. And as a child of God, God has given you something upon which to stand. Look what he says in verse 20. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he says, don't despise prophecies. Prophecies are the word of God. Now, a lot of times when we think of prophecy, we think about somebody telling what's going to happen in the future. But if you study the Bible, you know what you're going to find the prophets did? They didn't so much tell the future. Some of them did. But most of them stood up and said to the people, thus saith the Lord. What they did was they spoke the word of God. In other words, God spoke to them, and then they told the people what God said. A prophecy in this sense is just telling the word of God. It's telling what God has said. Now, this is why in this church we preach the Bible. I didn't come in here this morning to tell you what I think. I came in here this morning to tell you what God says. This is why we open the Bible up. We go verse by verse. This is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord. And so Paul says here, don't despise prophecies. That is, don't despise the word of God. Whether it is the spoken word of God or the preached word of God, Don't despise the written word of God, because now we have that. The word of God, both preached and written, is vital to every one of us. It's vital to our growth. It's vital to our life. And it is the foundation upon which we stand. Now watch this. If you don't know the word, or you don't listen to the word, see, that's despising the word. Or if we come in here and we preach this sermon, we lay in the word of God out, and if we get up and walk out the door and we just let it pass from our minds, you know, Jesus said that our adversary is like a bird that's ready to snatch that seed away. If we just let it fall on the packed part of our heart so that it can't penetrate or take root, there's the adversary, and he's going to snatch it away. That is despising the word of God. And Paul says, don't despise the word, because if you do, what? You've got nothing to stand on. And so now you're going to fall. So he says, test all things. And not despising the word means that you listen to not only what is said or what is written, but you go back to the word and you make sure that you understand what it is and that it's true. For example, if I were to come in here and say, listen, it's all about you. Everything is all about you. God just wants what's good for you and what's best for you, and he wants you to be happy and wealthy, and if you're not rich, you just don't have enough faith. So if you just have enough faith, God's going to make you rich, and because it's just all about you. And some of us would go, wow, that's wonderful. Listen, Brother Greg, I love that. Listen, we would fill this church up several times if I would just come in here and tell everybody, listen, it's all about you, and here's how you get rich, and here all these other things. There's churches across this land that are filled up with people who want to hear that kind of mess. But some of you would be sitting here going, hold on just a minute. That's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? And you would go back, and you would examine what the Bible says, and then I'd be getting cards and letters and emails from you saying, Brother Greg, you didn't preach what the Bible said. You were in there telling us what you think. And I would say, praise God. Listen, he says, test all things, because we're not despising the word. We're going back to the word, because it is the word upon which we stand. And so a fanatical follower of Jesus is going to keep on standing on what? On the word. Praise God. Okay. So let me just wrap this thing up. Run out of time. Preach too long. Here it is. Sanctification is growing up in Jesus. And this is the call for every child of God. It's a call for you. It's a call for me. It's a call for every one of us. Not just to fandom, but to fanaticism. Not just sitting in the bleachers, but with Jesus, growing up into his likeness and his image. And that means I've got to keep looking up, and I need to keep reaching up, and I need to keep standing up. And the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is, you keep on growing. As you're looking up, reaching up, standing up, you keep on growing, the Spirit of God working within you, and he is going to complete it until you see him face to face. And every day, you're looking more and more like Jesus. So when it's time to meet Jesus, when it's time to be raptured, you won't have to change that much. I think of that children's song that I learned when I was just a child. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and moon and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Praise God. I'm not what I was. Praise God, I'm not what I'm going to be in Christ Jesus, because he's still working on me. Beloved, we're called to be fanatical followers of Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd just help us today to faithfully look up. reach up, stand up. And in that, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would just continue to complete us unto that day when we see Jesus. God, help us. Today, some of us need to be saved because we've still filled with sin and nothing could happen until you forgive us. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation for that one or those few or those many that need to be saved. Lord, some of us need to turn back to you because we've quenched the Spirit. We've stopped looking up. We're looking down. We've stopped reaching up. We've dropped our arms and we've just quit. Some of us, Lord, are wallowing around in shifting sand, not standing upon the firm Word of God. God, help us today as you just continue and complete that work within us right now, Lord. We give it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.